Good morning. Welcome to Faith Church. We are so glad you're here with us, and especially if you're new, this is your first time. I just want to welcome you. My name is Godwin. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Church, and I have the privilege of bringing God's Word to you. You can turn to Philippians chapter 1. We just started our Philippians series last Sunday when I preached an overview sermon of the book of Philippians. And today we're going to dive in. We're going to look at verses 3 through 8. So just a few verses in the book of Philippians. And while you're turning there, let me ask you this question. Did you know that more Iranians have become Christians in the last 20 years than the previous 13 centuries combined? It's pretty cool, right? That's worthy of our applause. So in 1979, the Iranian Revolution established a hardline Islamic regime, and over the next few decades, Christians were faced with all kinds of persecution. So missionaries were kicked out of the country, Bibles in Persian were banned, pastors were killed, churches were burned, evangelism was outlawed. So most people thought this tiny little Iranian church would wither and die. But the exact opposite happened. In 1979, there were about 500 Christians from a Muslim background in Iran. Today, the number is approaching 1 million. Praise God. So how did that happen? How did that happen? Well, I mean, the primary answer we can give is God, right? God did that. God performed that miracle. God blessed this little church and gave them the energy and all the resources necessary to stay together and then to multiply and make disciples. God did that. We didn't do that. The Iranian Christian church didn't do that. God did that. We got to give him credit. But from a human perspective, I think there were other factors as well. So, for example, there is a growing disillusionment with the Islamic regime because of violence. So people were more open to Jesus as a result. But I think the main reason for this spectacular revival in Iran is because this little church banded together, stayed together through thick and thin. They were so committed to each other, and they were so committed to Jesus' disciple-making mission. They faced every kind of opposition, but through thick and thin, no matter what, they were in for the long haul. And God blessed them. Imagine with me a small band of Iranian Christians coming together, you know, in someone's home, and maybe there's a few families that gather together, a few singles, and they're so excited because they get to read the Bible together. And there's tears on their faces as they recall, as they remember a brother who has just been shipped off to prison because of his Christian faith. And there's eagerness in their voices as they remember a friend just down the road that they have given a Bible to. Someone who's starting to read about Jesus. And of course, there's kids running around, right? There's always kids running around. And these kids, they know each other so well. They know these adults so well because these families, these individuals, they have had to grab onto each other and cling to each other in a way that is unimaginable. So when they pray together, when they hold hands, they're holding tightly because this is all they got. Can you imagine that? As you would imagine, it would become so meaningful to these Iranian Christians, this picture, this portrait of a dynamic, vibrant Christian community where Christians are in a vibrant gospel partnership with each other. Friends, have you experienced this before? People who are so committed to you, but also are so committed to being on mission with you. People whose hearts are so strongly knit to your heart. Folks who have become so dear to you because they have seen it all. They've walked through thick and thin with you. The highs of life, the joys of life, they have cried with you. And you share a singular passion with them for making disciples. Have you experienced this? Can you think of a few people God has put in your life to experience this with? maybe a few special friendships, maybe your spouse, maybe your children, maybe your community group. Friends, if you have experienced this, we ought to give thanks to God for these unique relationships. These are God's gift to us. Listen, my prayer is that this sermon will serve this church in two ways. First, it will help us to celebrate our gospel partnerships. And second, it will spur us to invest more in our gospel partnerships. So let's read now verses 3 through 8, chapter 1, the book of Philippians. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is God's word. Now listen, I don't want you to think I'm naive. Maybe you read these words with me. Maybe you hear me read these words, and all you can think about is how people have hurt you. Maybe you've gone through life, and you come and you walked into this room, and all you have experienced from relationships is shame. Maybe people have rejected you. Maybe people have abandoned you all your life. And so you hear these words, you hear me read these words, and you think, man, that's, you know, it just falls flat on your heart. That's not what I have experienced, even though you long for this. Well, friends, God wants to give you hope this morning. He wants to give you a new vision for relationships this morning. That's what he's going to do through this passage, I believe. You know, perhaps you're not a Christian and you've walked into this this space and you're visiting. Well, first of all, welcome. We're so glad you're here. And I want to tell you something this morning. We are not going to pressure you into believing what we believe. We're not going to ask you to believe what you believe, what we believe, excuse me, so that you can feel welcome from us. You are always welcome here. You are always welcome to explore the Christian faith with us. And so we're not going to pull punches on the Bible either, because we want to help you understand what the Bible teaches. And today what we're going to help you understand, hopefully through this passage, we're going to help you understand why Christian community, why gospel partnerships, why Christian friendships are so special. Okay? Let me pray. Father, I don't know every person in this room, and I don't know the pain that they have experienced as a result of relationships in their lives. I would imagine there's people in this room that have been hurt by their parents, hurt by their siblings. I would imagine there's people in this room that have been hurt by churches, that have been hurt by pastors and leaders. Oh, Father, we do not assume that walking into a church means that everything, all the mess, all the sin will disappear. We actually assume and we rejoice in the fact that your grace is in the midst of us and the mess. And so we pray for that grace to go forth now through your word, to give us a vision, perhaps a new vision of healthy relationships and community. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The sermon is about gospel partnerships. Look at verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God for all of you, making my prayer with joy. Now, Paul is thanking God, yes, he's praying for this church, but why? What is driving him to thank God, to pray to God for this little church? Well, it's in verse 5. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So the first day was when Paul planted this little church in Philippi. We talked about that last week. It's been 10 years since Paul has connected with this church. 10 years since that first day of planting this church. And for 10 years, Paul and the Philippian church have enjoyed a vibrant partnership. Now listen, they're both kind of going through hell, right? Paul's in prison. He's chained to a Praetorian guard. He might be called up to court any time. He might be sentenced to die. That's Paul's situation. The Philippian church's situation, they've got these false teachers that are coming in, that are pressuring and persecuting the church, the Christians there. And of course, they're involved in all kinds of strife and disunity, and they're fighting each other internally as well. So the church is going through hell. Paul's going through hell. But Paul is saying, hey, listen, we are still in partnership together. We're going through hell together, even though they're apart physically. For 10 years, this church and Paul have enjoyed prayer for each other. They have loved each other. They have supported each other. The Philippian church has sent Paul money. So they've enjoyed a meaningful, fruitful, vibrant gospel partnership. And so Paul gives thanks. So let's work towards defining this idea of gospel partnership. Now, the word there for partnership, you'll notice in verse 5, it's referred to 6 times in the letter to the Philippians. 6 times. And the word is, you may have heard this word before, koinonia. How many of you have heard of that word? Koinonia, right? It literally means fellowship. Now, when I think of koinonia, I think of a particular room in my old church that we used to call the Koinonia Hall, right? And what would we do in this hall? We would have potlucks. We would have some of the best potlucks I've ever been to. We would gather together, and we would eat some yummy food with a bunch of people that I didn't really know. And for me, that's what koinonia was. Okay? But koinonia is more, right? It's more than that. Listen, koinonia is more than just Christian friends who watch football together, share inside jokes with each other, swap recipes, and enjoy playdates. Koinonia is more than that. Now, that's a great foundation. Friendship is important, but the world can offer us lots and lots of different kinds of friendships, right? You have some things you have in common with somebody outside of church, and you like to play football together, and your friendship is built on that, or whatever your interest may be. And that's a wonderful thing. I don't want to diminish the beauty of friendship within the church or outside the church. But Paul and the Philippian church experienced something far more rich, far more meaningful, right? And it begins with Christ. Last week we talked about the doctrine of union with Christ, that when someone puts their faith in Jesus, they are joined to Christ in this mysterious way. But we also talked about when that happens, they are also joined to other Christians. United to Christ, united to other Christians. And so, I think to myself, when I became a Christian, I gave up my I status. And now I'm a part of a new we, right? Think about our hyper-individualized culture today that puts the emphasis on the individual, that puts the emphasis on me. But the Bible calls us to something so refreshing and so radically different. It calls us to a new we. A new we. Friends, if you are a Christian, if you are united to Christ, you are united to other Christians, and you are now fundamentally a part of a new we, that is your primary identity. Imagine if we believed that. What would your life look like? I'm part of a we. It's not just me. And that's why we're singing this new song, We Will Feast, by Sandra McCracken. You know, it captures some of the themes of Philippians, but one of the things I really love about it is it uses the pronoun we. We will feast. We will sing together. We will weep together. You know, Paul in this letter refers to Christians as brothers and sisters 9 times. So what Paul's saying is this new we, this new entity, is a spiritual family. Think about that. So if you're a Christian today, the person who's in front of you, you put your hand on their shoulder, let's say, don't do that, but if you did, that person that person you are more strongly united to than even your biological ties with your children. Think about that. Brothers and sisters. It's a beautiful, beautiful vision. And that's why gospel partnerships are so important, because it's about family. It's about spiritual family. That's what the Iranian Christians experienced. That's what Paul and the Philippians experienced together for these 10 years. Spiritual family. A new we. So let's define gospel partnerships like this. If you're taking notes, I'm going to say this twice, maybe three times. A gospel partnership is a deep family commitment to share life and pursue our mission together, no matter what. Okay, I'll say that one more time. A gospel partnership is a deep family commitment to share life and pursue our mission together, no matter what, through thick and thin. And what I'm going to point out here in these verses, verses 3 through 8, are four ingredients for a gospel partnership. Four ingredients, you know, four ways to invest in, four ways to build up a culture of partnership. Here's the first: gratitude. Notice the first few words in verse 3. I thank my God. The language in verses 3 and 4 is kind of awkward, right? I mean, Paul's repeating himself. He's stumbling his way through these verses. But here's the deal. His repetition, displays his passion for this church. He loves this church. He's so moved by God's grace in this church. He's so moved that he's giving thanks to God for them. Now, here's the crazy part. The Philippians were a bunch of jacked up punks. Some of them were cowards. They were compromising on the gospel, and it was impacting the church. Some of them were fighting with each other. They were not loving each other. They were holding on to their own agendas. And it had a devastating impact on the church. And so Paul could have called them out, right? He could have slammed them. He could have criticized them. He could have done a lot of things. But Paul is grateful for this church. He's grateful for them, because they are trophies of God's grace. Friends, what will strengthen your gospel partnerships? Well, here's an idea. Look for evidences of grace. Look for evidences of grace in your relationships. Look for evidences of grace in your marriage partnership. Look for evidences of grace in your community group. Look for them. You know, I think we live in a culture of cynicism and great suspicion, and that's only mounting. And I look at my own heart, and I lean towards cynicism and suspicion. And maybe you do too. And here we have an example through Paul of someone who leans the other direction. Affirmation. Grace. Speaking words of love. God's grace is everywhere in this church. God's grace is everywhere in your gospel partnerships. But friends, the question is, do we see it? And then do we point them out to each other? Our staff this past week had a retreat, and we spent several minutes doing just that, pointing out evidences of grace in each other's lives. And I think it was a meaningful time for us. Try that at your dinner table. Tomorrow night, you guys gather together for dinner. So we're going to take a few minutes, and we're going to point out evidences of grace in each other's lives. Try that. Try that at your next community group meeting. Affirm each other. You know, take 1 minute this afternoon to send a friend a text where you're showing them love and why you're grateful for them. Take 10 minutes to write a handwritten note to someone this afternoon, someone who's maybe struggling but who you are in partnership with, who you love. Take a moment to say, hey, I thank God for you because, and fill in the blank. Take some time to do that today after church. When you're milling about, when you're talking to your friends, show them gratitude for God's grace in their life, through them and then to you. You know, Pastor Dick sent me an email. He read through these verses, and then he sent me this really meaningful, really rich email, and I wish I could read it for you today. But one of the things he pointed out, he said, Paul, what he's doing here, he's building up a culture of affirmation and a culture of positive narratives. It's the opposite of gossip, right? Gossip creates negative narratives in a church. Well, let's do the opposite. Let's create positive narratives in this church. Number two, confidence in God. Confidence in God. Look at verse 6. Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, Philippians, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, this is perhaps one of the most memorable verses in Philippians. I could probably preach a 40-minute sermon based on the theology that undergirds this verse. It is a beautiful verse, a beautiful promise. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to give you a few minutes here. But here's what Paul is saying in a nutshell. What God starts, he will finish. You see that? What God starts, he will finish. Listen, Paul knows very well the struggles of this church. The disunity, the persecution, all the struggles of the church, he knows really well, and it may tempt him towards discouragement. But Paul is convinced about something else. He's convinced, he's confident in something else that supersedes the discouragement that he is tempted to face as he looks at this messed up church. And that confidence is that God is going to continue the work that he started in this church. God's not done with this church. There's more grace ahead for this church. What God starts, he will finish. Well, friends, if you are a Christian, God has started something in you as well. Do you remember the day? Do you remember the month, the season when God began that work in you? When you were once dead in your transgressions and sins, God made you alive. He gave you new life. He gave you new affections for Christ. He forgave your sins. Do you remember those days, those early days of faith? Well, now maybe it's a few years later. Now maybe you've lost some of that awe. Now maybe you've lost some of that appreciation. Now maybe you feel spiritually inoculated to the gospel. We can all relate to that. I've been there. Well, listen, friends. God is not done with you. He's not done with you. There's more grace coming your way. And it doesn't matter your situation. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life right now. No matter the pain, no matter the confusion, no matter the frustration, no matter the tension in that relationship, no matter the sin in your life that you just can't beat down, no matter the sin in their life that they just can't beat down, God is not done with you. There's more grace ahead. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that encouraging? Listen to the words of a modern hymn that my wife Jenny and I absolutely love. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. What God has started, he will finish. He will finish. There's not going to be one moment where he withholds his love from you ever again. What great news, right? What great news. And here's the crazy thing. This theological reality will also strengthen your gospel partnerships. It's also going to strengthen your relationships. When you look at that friendship, when you look at your spouse, when you look at your children, when you look at your community group, when you look at your church, and you're reminded of all the flaws, all the weaknesses, all the sins, all the junk, right? In them and in you. And then you can say, God's not done with us. He's just getting started with us. There's more grace coming for us. Imagine what that confidence will do to your gospel partnerships. You know, you've got some incredible elders serving here at Faith Church. You've met one of them during the announcement time, Jeff Cornwall. He's our new elder chair. And there's a group of men that are dedicated to loving you and praying for you and shepherding you. And they're so eager to do that. And they're gifted for that work. But you know, the thing that impresses me the most about your elders is I've gotten to know them a little bit. I sense in them a healthy distrust of self. I'm weak. I'm broken. I can't do this. I can't shepherd this church apart from the grace of God. And I sense in them simultaneously a strong confidence in God's grace for this church. God must do this. God must come through. God will come through. And so they pray for you with that in mind. And let me tell you something, friends. It's so beautiful. And it brings me so much joy to think about partnering with these elders to shepherd you. Be encouraged. God has gifted you with good men who are partnering together for your good. Number three, affection for all. Affection for all. Look at verse 7. Paul says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart." And then verse 8, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Now, you know, sometimes Paul writes this stuff and I feel like, man, he is so cheesy, right? I mean, I feel like this should be reserved for like a love letter or something. But Paul is so passionate about this church. He so loves this church that his heart just freely offers affection to the people of this church. He's totally unguarded about it. He's not worried about being cheesy, right? Man, can I just encourage you guys to be free with your affection for each other? And this is a challenge for me. Because like I said earlier, I am bent towards cynicism and sarcasm. That's how I roll. I don't like being cheesy. I don't like being cheesy at all. But Paul is cheesy, right? He's cheesy. And so my exhortation to you is be cheesy with Paul. Don't follow my example with this. Be cheesy with Paul. Find ways to express affection for each other. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. I know you guys love each other. Find ways to show your affection. But I want to point out something else. I want to show you the scope of Paul's affection. When you look at a particular passage of Scripture, one important thing to do is look for repeated words when you study, you know, that particular section. And you'll notice here that Paul says the word all 4 times in 6 verses. So he's emphasizing something there. Let me show you. "In every prayer of mine for you all, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. For you are all partakers with me of grace. How I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ." Okay, let's be real here for a moment. You and I both know that the church is full of strange people, right? I mean, it's just, there are some people in this church that you are free with your affection. I mean, it's so easy to enjoy them and like them and be with them. And there are other people in this church that you withhold your affection because perhaps they annoy you, they frustrate you, they just push your buttons for whatever reason. Just being real, I like that. But look at Paul. Look at Paul. Affection for all. For all. There are no limitations to his love. He is not guarded with his affection. He shares his heart widely, openly, freely. His love isn't selective. give this person my affection and withhold my affection from this person. That's not how Paul rolls. You know, you think about all the different kinds of people that are in our churches that come to Sunday service, the person who just keeps gabbing, you know, just keeps talking your ear off. And you're like, seriously? I mean, be concise, say a few things, and then walk away, right? Or the person who hasn't taken a shower in a while, and they show up, and you're thinking, man, you need to take a shower, right? Listen, friends, Paul probably had those kinds of people in his church too. Paul probably knew of those kinds of people in the Philippian church as well. And he loved them. He loved them. He loved them all. If there's one thing that will erode your gospel partnerships, it is selective love. So don't go there. How do you cultivate affection for all? Well, here's one idea. Start praying for the person in Faith Church that you don't like for no good reason. Start praying for the person in Faith Church that you don't like for no good reason. And then remind yourself that the most important thing about you, your redemption in Christ, you share with that person. And therefore, everything else that may divide you, everything else that may frustrate you, ought to be placed in the category of does not matter. Unimportant. Right? Number four, experiencing grace on mission. Experiencing grace on mission. Look at verse 7 one more time. Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace. There it is, experiencing grace. Both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So what is going on here? What does this mean? Well, in the ancient world, imprisonment, as you would imagine, brought great shame upon the person that was imprisoned. So as Paul sat there writing this letter, chained to this Praetorian guard, he was bearing on his shoulders the emotional weight of humiliation and shame. It's not a fun thing. And here's the deal. Everyone who stood with Paul, everyone who supported Paul, every Christian that locked arms with Paul in some way, they also bore shame. You stand in solidarity with Paul, you get shame. Yeah, I got some friends that have joined up in local and state politics, and they've told me there's two possible roads to mobility when you're in politics, especially at the low level. You can either ride the coattails of your superior and go up, or you can jump on his burning ship and go down. That's it. That's how you can either progress or not progress in the political realm. Well, friends, Christians who stood in solidarity with Paul were attaching themselves to his burning ship, but they still did it. They were all in with Paul and with the gospel, all in. And not just solidarity with this man, they defended and confirmed the gospel. That's what verse 7 says as well. They stood in solidarity with Paul. They stood in solidarity with the gospel that he preached, which brought them shame and persecution. And that's why Paul says, you were partakers of the same grace. God was dispensing. He was giving both Paul and the Philippian church grace so that they can endure as they were on mission. I think of two friends of mine in Boston whose marriage for a season went through quite a bit of difficulty, both because of their internal conflict as well as some external circumstances. And as I got to have kind of a front row seat to this marriage and God's work in their lives, something struck me as things kind of came to resolution, as God healed their marriage and relationship and took care of those external circumstances. What struck me was, here is a wonderful, beautiful gospel partnership, a Christian marriage. Here's a marriage that has gone through some intense difficulty and trial. Here's a marriage where the husband and wife have partaken of the same grace, you see, and have endured together and have come out stronger. Here's a gospel partnership that has been fortified, strengthened. These two people's hearts are now more knit together than ever before. That's what happens in Christian marriages. That's what happens outside Christian marriages, in Christian friendships. And that's certainly what happened with Paul and the Philippians. So, four ways that we can invest in gospel partnerships: gratitude, affection for all. I can't remember number two. What's number two? Oh, confidence in God. That's important. And then finally, what we just talked about, which is experiencing God's grace on mission together. So some of you are probably like, hey, I'm on board. I like this. Let's do this. What does this look like at Faith Church? Well, let me give you three ways to jump into gospel partnerships at Faith Church, okay? Number one, become a member at Faith Church. Become a member at Faith Church. Now listen, joining a church is not like joining the country club or a gymnasium. Joining the church is a step of discipleship because you're covenanting to do life and ministry with a particular group of people. And so it's meaningful to join a church where you make commitments to each other. Now, if you already are a member, my question to you is, are you living out your membership commitments? When you join Faith Church, when you joined any church, you're making a commitment to this church. Are you living out those commitments? Are you praying for each other? Are you serving this church family? Are you attending church regularly? Listen, this is our family gathering right here, Sunday morning. This is when the family comes together. And if you're a member of this church, we need you. We need God's grace through your gifts. We need God's grace through your life. We need your discipleship, dare I say. And here's the cool thing. You need what we offer as well. Right? It's a gospel partnership. Now listen, I'm not trying to say that every person in this room absolutely has to become a member of Faith Church. There are great gospel-preaching, Bible-loving, Jesus-loving churches out there. Well, here's what I am saying. Join a church. We'd love for you to join this church. We'd love for you to be a part of this family. Join a church somewhere. Okay? Number two, grow your spiritual friendships. Grow your spiritual friendships. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite quotes by him. He says, "In friendship, we think we have chosen our peers. In reality, a few years' difference in the dates of our births, a few more miles between certain houses, the choice of one university instead of another, any of these chances might have kept us apart. But for a Christian, there are no chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Christ can truly say to every group of Christian friends, 'You have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another and brought you together for a purpose.'" Do you hear that? You know, we all have friends, hopefully, in this church we chat with after service or before service or in Sunday school class or in our community groups. And the question for us as we're considering growing spiritual friendships is, are you in a true gospel partnership with those people? Are you interested in helping them make disciples? Are you serving with them? What about reading the Bible with them regularly, doing spiritual good to them? So friends, consider your friendships, gospel partnerships, or just friendships that would be pretty similar to what we experience outside the church. Number three, join a community group. Now, a church of this size, you know, it's very difficult to do life and ministry, you know, with hundreds of people together. And so the way we want you to join up and be in gospel partnerships with each other is through joining a community group, a small group Bible study. When I was in Boston, I would teach our leaders. I oversaw the small group ministry, and I would teach our leaders three values: Bible, community, mission. Study the Bible together, learn to love each other, be in community together, and then finally, be on mission together in some way. And I wonder, you know, it's easy to be all about Bible study. It's maybe easy to care for each other. But how do you partner together on mission in your community group? How do you make disciples together in your community group? Can you think of ways to do that? Let me give you two examples. One is from a community group that exists here, and I've heard a story this past week about how there's an individual in the group that was reaching out to someone with the gospel, and so the group was praying for that relationship and that person who doesn't know Jesus, and they found out that that person had some physical needs. And so the community group rallied together and said, hey, we're going to raise some money, we're going to put together some supplies and present that to this person. That's gospel partnership, right? Great example. Love it. Here's another suggestion if you are a community group leader. Start a conversation about disciple making with your group. Here's how you can do it. Ask each member of your group two questions. First question, who is one person that you are reaching out to with the gospel? Here's the second question, how can we help? Right? Two questions. Who are you reaching out to with the gospel? Who's one person in your sphere of influence that you are reaching out to and you're praying for? Who's that person and how can we help? Here's my point. Make disciple making an agenda item of every single community group meeting. One of my all-time favorite television shows is Band of Brothers. Have you seen that show, Band of Brothers? Yeah. I'm not sure how freely I would recommend it because it's pretty violent. There's language. There's some stuff in it. But it documents Easy Company as this company of men that gets trained and then they're shipped off to the European theater of World War II and goes through D-Day and everything that follows this particular company. And it's a powerful, poignant, moving picture of a group of men as they wage war together. Well, in one episode, Easy Company mobilizes for a particular battle out of this French town that they're all kind of residing in. And the men are ready. They're totally committed to go on this mission, to go into this battle. But one man, for some reason, decides to stay back in this French town as Easy Company goes off. So they do go off, and what they experience is nothing short of awful. Over the course of several days, they lose hundreds of men, several are injured, and finally they limp back to this French town. And the episode ends with this conversation between the man who stayed back and one of the guys that was in the battle. Fascinating conversation. And as you're watching this conversation, one thing is evident. That man who stayed back totally missed out. Yes, he missed out on the horrors of war, the risk to death and so forth, the pain, the chaos of war, but he also missed out, listen, he also missed out on the beauty and the depth and the commitment of the relationships that were formed over those few days. Because history tells us that these men would become lifelong friends. Because of what they went through. And here's my fear, friends. Some of us are missing out on deep, meaningful Christian community because we're scared about the cost. Because we're not totally committed to the mission. Because we decide to stay away from the war, away from the mission, away from the mess. We'd rather live in isolation with surface level relationships. Because when that happens, you can avoid the mess, you can avoid the pain of real relationships. But what if God forms deep, meaningful Christian community exclusively while we're on mission? What if God creates these strong, robust gospel partnerships in the midst of this war that we call life? That's exactly God's plan. And there's no plan B. In a room this size, I'm not going to assume everyone here is a Christian. If you're not a Christian, maybe you're wondering, how do I get in on this Christian community? How do I experience this? Well, before you can be joined to other Christians in this way, you've got to first be joined to Christ by faith. You've got to receive the gospel, the good news that Jesus has come to rescue sinners. Repent of your sins and then trust in the forgiveness of your sins for this kind of unity. Listen, Jesus died on the cross to break down the wall of hostility first between you and God. But he also died on the cross to break down the wall of hostility between you and other people. That's what Jesus offers. Isn't that cool? Jesus is the only way to getting into this eternal we. So would you, by faith, unite yourself to Jesus and to us today? Would you do that?